Good morning, everyone. Good to have you all here this morning. If you would get your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter. We're continuing our series on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Again, this is probably the most recognized teaching of Jesus, and the Beatitudes, even within that, even more recognizable, likely because of those promised blessedness that Jesus teaches in these few short verses. And again, our aim is to learn more from these passages and as much as we can from this portion of God's Word. And as we continue this look, we're going to look at verse 7 this morning of chapter 5, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." This is a beatitude that promises the very thing that we practice, if we practice it. And mercy is a very valuable trait, and it's a very valuable action, because it was by mercy that we are saved. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by our own works, but by the mercy of God. That means we were delivered from certain condemnation and eternal punishment because God looked upon us, and He looked upon us with mercy and not doing to us what we deserved, but He acted to alleviate the burden of sin that we could not remove in and of ourselves. And Jesus, as Jesus taught in the parable of the unforgiving servant, God expects us to show mercy to others because we have been shown mercy. And it should come as no surprise then that when we show mercy, we may expect mercy to be shown to us. And today, let's continue in this series of lessons on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. I want us to learn more about this particular character of God's people and what the Lord expects of us and demands of us. And I want us to see the value of mercy and the demand of mercy and the behavior of those who are merciful. But more than anything, I want us to strive to be the people of mercy that we may be truly blessed as God's people. Let's begin, as we sometimes do, in looking at words like this by looking at what the word means. We have to look at the word, get the definition of this, make sure we understand that we're on the same page here. And by definition, it is the compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. It is compassion, pity, or benevolence. And so from the definition, we can see that mercy is synonymous with compassion, and we understand somewhat then of its true meaning. But mercy is really based on someone else's condition. It depends on us seeing the condition of someone else that is worthy of our pity or that warrants action to alleviate their suffering or something that they lack. Sometimes mercy is what is needed when somebody has offended us. Sometimes we show no mercy when we see no need, or we see no one suffering. We see no misery, or we're simply unwilling to forgive. If we know of no need, or we don't see the need, we're not, of course, going to show compassion because we don't see it. If we don't see an individual as worthy of our forgiveness, we're not going to show compassion or mercy. And likewise, if there simply is no need, our mercy cannot be demonstrated, but the attitude of mercy still needs to be within us. On the highest level, we find in Romans, the third chapter in verse 10, that it was God's mercy that initiated His grace when He looked down at the world and He saw none righteous, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And we see then that mercy that He had for us, again, synonymous with compassion, He looked down on those and saw that there were none righteous. And we see in Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 8, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love. He acted on what He saw when He looked down on earth. He acted to alleviate our suffering because of our sins. We couldn't get rid of them. And He knew that. And so He did what we could not. And His grace was the means of our relief. I want us to see here that the highest degree of mercy was demonstrated though we had put ourselves in this condition. God didn't look down and see that none were righteous and simply say, well, they got themselves into that position. He didn't say, I don't feel sorry for you because you did this to yourself. He acted compassionately in spite of our rebellious history. And this too must be the way in which we demonstrate true compassion. When we see others in need or if somebody has offended us, we're not looking to lay blame on them or embarrass them or humiliate the one who is in need or is suffering or guilty of an offense. And again, this originates out of love. As Paul described the attributes of love, he said in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter in verse 4, that love suffers long and is kind. We might say in other terms, love is compassionate. And again, on the highest level, we know that it was out of love for us that God sent His Son. John 3:16, a passage we're very familiar with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was because He loved that He sent His Son. That was what was behind this mercy shown in extending His grace and His forgiveness. And for us, mercy is the simple act of kindness toward others. When we see a suffering or a lack or one who is in sorrow, love moves us to learn more about their condition that we may truly be able to alleviate the suffering, to turn the sorrow into joy or to fulfill what is lacking. It is love, the wise writer said in Proverbs 10 and verse 12, that covers all sins. Or in Proverbs 17 and verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love. It was love that moved Christ to give Himself for us, Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And it's going to be love that moves us to forgive rather than to try to humiliate someone else who is guilty of sin and never let them forget. Love is the foundation and the motivation for mercy. And so when we do not desire to be merciful, it is because we lack love in our lives. So how is this going to be shown? Or what has this got to do with God's people? You know, this is an attribute that someone described in this way when we're talking about mercy. He said, quote, when it's the other guy on trial, we want justice. But when it is us on trial, we want mercy. And I believe that's probably true of all of us. But mercy must be a part of our everyday life. And is necessary because this is something that God demands of His people. We start with the command, first of all, that God commands and demands mercy of His people. It's not an option. We read under the old law that God said in Hosea the 6th chapter and verse 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now think about that. When He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, how many sacrifices were offered to God all throughout the Old Testament period? How many commands did God give to make offerings, to make sacrifices for Him? And yet, even in spite of what He commanded them to do, He said, you know what I want more than that? I want mercy. That's how important it is to God. Through Micah, He asked in chapter 6 and verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Those three things that He talks about there, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, that is what He's looking for in us, and that would really encompass every command He has ever given. But that's how important it is to God. God wants us to not just practice mercy, but to love mercy. It should be a trait that we desire within us, and when we understand how important it is to God, why would we even protest? This is part of the things that Jesus called the weightier matters in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Throughout Matthew chapter 23, Jesus chastises the religious leaders of the day for their hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. 8 times He says, hypocrites, because that's what they were. They put on an outward show of religious service, but inside He said, you're full of dead men's bones. But one thing He noted in verse 23 was that they pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected what He called the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Jesus called mercy one of the weightier matters, concurring with what was written in the old law about it being a high expectation of God's people. He still demands it. It's not that we simply set aside the laws of God and forgive everyone willy-nilly. That's not what we're saying. But it's just that we practice it just as aggressively as we do in striving to keep the word of the Lord. Remember, he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Does he want us to keep the word of God? Yes, he does, but not forget to show mercy. In Matthew 23, when he said, chastise these Pharisees for tithing, even the smallest things, he didn't say, you know, you need to quit doing that. He said, no, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Let us not forget mercy. Mercy is something that by these scriptures we see that holds great weight in the sight of God, and it should with us also. Without mercy, brethren, none of us would have any hope of forgiveness or eternal life in heaven. And this is what God wants us to show the world through our love. But we should also see that mercy is necessary for us to be like Him. I hope that every disciple of Jesus Christ has in mind their goal to become more like Him and become more like the Father every day. And to this end, Jesus commanded that we love our enemies, do good without seeking anything in return, summing it up by then saying, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful, in Luke 6, 35 and 36. We do those things. We love our enemies. We do good hoping for nothing in return, because that is the heart of true mercy. God wants us to be like Him in every way possible. So if He is merciful, we must be merciful. And we should not be simply content to be called merciful, but we should be strive to be merciful just as your Father also is merciful, just like He was and is. Our mercy then should follow the same pattern and be to the same degree as His is. And we remember that the psalmist said in Psalm 103 and verse 11, that the mercy of God is as the heavens are high above the earth. Now that's a pretty hard standard to try to meet up to. But yet Jesus said, be merciful as your Father is merciful. That is our standard. And yes, it is a high standard. His mercy is as high as the heavens are above the earth. Well, can you measure that? And that's exactly the point. Our measure of mercy should not be measured. We have a long way to go to be like Him in this. So we need to put forth then the greatest effort to be pleasing to Him by striving to be more like Him. But let us also note that this is to be done with cheerfulness. This is not to be done with drudgery and begrudgingly. Can you imagine if you went to someone whom you offended and you pleaded for forgiveness and they grumbled about it and said, oh, I guess. Do you feel like they really meant it? That's not genuine mercy. Paul, in writing to the Roman brethren, instruction about how they are to live as Christian, said to the one who shows mercy, he's to do it with cheerfulness. Now, sometimes that's a hard thing to do, especially when we have been offended. It's hard to be cheerful and forgiving when you've been wrong, but yet there it is. Why are we commanded to show mercy with cheerfulness? What is mercy then if done with anger, unpleasantness, or begrudgingly? If the purpose is to show our love to others by our mercy, that others might glorify God through us, it would be useless if we did it in that way. It will not be seen as love by the recipient of our actions, and they will believe it is something that we really don't want to do, or we're simply doing it as a duty. So what are the things we will do then if this is our habit? What are other people going to see in us if we are to be merciful people? Well, I believe it starts with the attitude of humility. And whether it is the issue is showing mercy to one who is in need or mercy to one who is guilty of wrongdoing, humility will be shown by the merciful. When I look at a man who is in need, and again, it doesn't matter the backstory about how he got into that condition, I must see him as a man in need and not someone I feel as inferior to me. If I see that they're inferior to me, if I think they are, then I'm probably not going to extend that mercy. And I must not be thinking when I look at the man who is guilty of wrongdoing, I must show mercy and not be thinking, well, I would never do that. But remember that I too have sinned and that my sins put Jesus on the cross just as much as his. I need to truly see others better than myself, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Just as deserving of forgiveness as I was. When I see a brother, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, who is caught in sin and falls, I should restore him in the spirit of gentleness, considering myself, lest I also be tempted. The humility that's required in that, to understand that this person has fallen, I might be the next, rather than going to them and reminding them over and over what they've done wrong. Mercy, though, does not stop to think about what one deserves. That's not the question of mercy. The question of mercy is, what do they need? If they need forgiveness, then that's what we should be willing to extend. If they have a need in some other way, that's what we're going to try to fulfill. The one thing that keeps us from fulfilling God's desire in this is just sometimes plain old pride. We think that we're better than someone else. We think that they're not deserving of our time, our energy, our material goods, or our forgiveness. We act as judge and jury, and we condemn and exclude, and we look down on others when we know full well that if we were in their shoes, we would want mercy. When we see one in need of our mercy, let's not arrogantly mark them off as unworthy, but let's see them as ones to whom we may pass on the great mercy that God has shown to us. And it starts with humility. It's going to be demonstrated by a tender heart. And I think this is one of the most obvious demonstrations, is having a tender heart. Paul, in fact, commanded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And that word, sometimes in the Greek, is translated simply as compassionate. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It is that tender-heartedness that will move us to be people of mercy. We must literally be, as the word implies, there people disposed to showing mercy rather than people only doing it when they feel it's absolutely necessary. And remember again, mercy is demonstrated out of love. And so we see the importance of demonstrating acts of mercy rather than just simply words. Not just as a duty. Paul said in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Why are we doing this? What is the motivation? It has to be motivated out of a love for others. We've got to have a tender heart for someone in need, not just giving of a need because we want to make our name known to others. We see Jesus demonstrating this kind of compassion in Matthew the 15th chapter, and I don't have all these passages up, but Matthew the 15th chapter in verse 22 through 28, this woman came to Jesus when he was alone, pleading for him to heal her daughter. And he told her that he was only sent to the Jews. But she pleaded, and then at least let some of the crumbs fall for the dogs, she said. And he showed compassion on her. And it was that tender heart that listened to her earnest pleadings. It was the tender heart of Jesus we read about in John the 11th chapter. When he came to where Lazarus had died, that Jesus wept because of that. It was the tender heart of Jesus that we read about in Luke the 23rd chapter in verse 34, even as he hung on the cross, to pray to the Father. One of the last things he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It was not that any of these people deserved anything from Jesus. It was that his heart was softened to their needs, even to those who didn't even recognize their needs. And so it must be for us. Even if some do not recognize their need, we must have hearts open to their needs and to fulfill that need, even when they don't even know that they need these things. And we must not let this world harden our hearts so much because we're afraid that somebody might take advantage of us, that we cease causing, or that causes us to cease doing good to any. If we are to be merciful people, then we need to be sympathetic people. Sometimes it's a matter of showing sympathy for those who are in distress or in need of forgiveness. The guilt for those guilty of wrongdoing, surely we must remember we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. But we sometimes forget that. And when we forget, we no longer sympathize and we begin to act as if we're somehow morally superior. And so we don't forgive and we don't forget. And for those who are in need, sympathy is a matter of putting ourselves in their shoes and thinking about how they must feel. And again, even if they got there by poor choices, I can almost ask for a raise of hand in here. Who hasn't ever made poor choices? I couldn't raise my hand. We've all made poor choices. So when we look at somebody else who is in a dire situation, are we going to stop and say, well, how did you get yourself in that situation? Or are we going to look to what they really need at the moment? They don't need somebody telling them they made poor choices. They probably understand that. I remember as a kid making some poor choices. And my dad coming to where I was at. I just waited for the moment. But he didn't. Because he knew that I didn't need to hear that I'd made a poor choice. I knew I'd made a poor choice. And we need to do the same for others. It doesn't have to be the exact same situation or the exact same condition that we've been in. But we can still show sympathy. Remember, as the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are. Our high priest, Jesus Christ in the heavens, is there to make intercession for us, and He knows what we've been through. He sympathizes with our weakness. And for that, we can boldly come to the throne of grace so we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need, in verse 16. Let us allow ourselves to be sympathetic to others who are in need, and let us show mercy. We also see that we are going to be people who are not quick to judge or condemn. And this is one way that we need to demonstrate mercy more often. Far too often, and I think in this political season, it's got a lot of people so stirred up about one thing or another that we forget this. We're quick to judge and condemn at the drop of a hat. So sometimes we think that we only think about mercy after we make sure the recipient of the mercy or their need is reminded of their need or what they've done wrong. Mercy needs to come first if judgment comes at all. Consider the time when the scribes and Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus in John the 8th chapter who was caught in the very act of adultery. Asking what they needed to be done, pointed out what the law said should be done. Now Jesus, they brought him to Jesus, wanted to know what he said. They wanted to catch him in his words. I don't believe they were even really interested in this woman at all. They were trying to catch Jesus in his words. And this Jesus to whom they brought and pointed out what the law said, and Jesus, who I'm sure knew exactly what the law said, did not respond by asking the woman what she thought she was doing, even as they pointed out the law. He didn't remind her that her actions would destroy your marriage and his and break up families and ruin lives. I'm sure she already knew that. Jesus, only after seeing her accusers all gone and no one left to condemn her, told the one woman, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." Now did he say that she had sinned? Yes. But he showed mercy first. Was she guilty? Well, obviously she was guilty because she was caught in the very act. But Jesus chose instead to be merciful, to give her another chance. That is what mercy is. It's giving another chance. In Luke, the 7th chapter, in the example where Jesus came to the house of Simon the Pharisee, Simon, when she came in and started washing Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair, made a quick judgment in his own mind about the woman. And though correct, she was a sinful woman, it was not done with mercy. All he could see was her sin. Jesus saw in her heart that she was weighed down with that sin and understood why she had come to him. And he forgave the woman. Let's not be quick to judge and condemn others, but let us take the time to learn more about them, because we can't look into their heart as Jesus did. Let's take the time to learn more about them and how they got to where they are. Let's consider why they come and what they are looking for, as this woman did. Sometimes they are looking for mercy, as this woman was. So let's be the ones that show it. The merciful are the ones who will fill that need, can be counted on to fulfill a need whenever a fellow disciple or even one in the world has a need. As a brother in Christ, he looks to his spiritual family and considers them ones under his care, and understand that as members of the Lord's body, the church, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, the members should have the same care for one another. So we're going to be looking out to one another and see if there's some need that needs to be filled. And then fill it. Not just look to see if there's a need and then say, oh, I sure feel sorry for them. That doesn't really help much, does it? And when we look out into the world, we consider those in the world their need. We look upon them not as them and as fellow believers as us. We see the need and we consider our ability to fulfill that need, and we act when we can. We understand the commands of Jesus to give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away, in Matthew 5 and verse 42, is not limited to fellow believers. If you read that passage, there's nowhere in there that says to your fellow believer. It said, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. That's unconditional. And so we give whenever we have the ability and we see the need. In each and every case, so it's not a matter of an open wallet and unlimited help, even if it is our own, to our own detriment. It's a matter of having an open heart, willing to consider each one's need on its own and without prejudice or a hardened heart. Remember the judgment scene as described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25? Do you remember that each was either rewarded or condemned for whether or not they had opened their house or fulfilled a need? The very thing that we're talking about today, mercy. Those who fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, took in the stranger, clothed the one lacking, visited the sick and the imprisoned ones were the ones who were rewarded. Friends and brethren, those were all acts of mercy. They fulfilled a need that somebody had. Those who did not do those things were condemned. And mercy is naturally going to require of us some sort of sacrifice, because we're going to have to give some of our time, sometimes some of our possessions. But the one who demonstrates mercy will, of necessity, be sacrificial. Consider the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke, the 10th chapter. In that story, the Good Samaritan took the time, first of all, when he saw the man on the side of the road, to stop and tend to his wounds and to try to make him feel somewhat more comfortable. But he also put him on his donkey. He had to walk then. And took him to an inn. Took care of all the expenses. Told the owner, if there's more, I'll pay when I come back. He made sacrifices to show his mercy. And he didn't keep an account of it. His mercy was noted by those who heard the story. When Jesus asked which one loved his neighbor, and they answered, the one who showed mercy. They understood that those were acts of mercy, and so should we. But that story is one where this man is doing an exceptional thing. A Samaritan who is hated by the Jews stopped and helped a Jew. That was exceptional. Friends, that's exactly what Jesus calls us to be in mercy. Exceptional. Do the things in mercy that people would not expect anyone to do. Be the one who is standing there to help rather than condemn. He wants us to not be like the majority of the world, or in this story, the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side. Lord, our Lord wants us to be people of mercy. And what happens when we show mercy? Well, again, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount here, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The blessedness here, he said, is we obtain mercy. So how do we find that mercy? We obtain mercy. Those who are merciful, how do they obtain that mercy? Well, again, in the story we just read, Matthew, the 25th chapter, mercy is shown in the granting of forgiveness from past sins when we first obey, but it's also the ultimate reward there. They were rewarded eternally in that judgment scene because of that. But we don't have to wait to the judgment to obtain mercy. We can obtain mercy, and we need mercy today, and we do it through prayer. And the passage was referred to earlier in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 15. Let's read that again. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. And he said, because of this, we may boldly approach the throne of grace, so we may obtain mercy and find grace and help of need, in time of need. Now, because we still sin, even as Christians, we have need of mercy. But we don't have to worry, because if we are merciful people, when we come to God in prayer, we have someone who sympathizes with our weakness and knows what we're going through, and so we can boldly come to the throne of God in prayer, knowing that we will find mercy and grace there. But again, this is not unconditional. There is no mercy to those who show no mercy. In the passage that was read earlier in James, the 2nd chapter, verse 13, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Friends and brethren, I guarantee you, on judgment day, you're going to wish you had been merciful, because it is then you're going to want the mercy of God, greatest of all. But in the Sermon on the Mount, in a passage we'll get to later in the study in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus puts the conditions here. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You need to pay close attention to what Jesus is saying here on the matter of mercy. Mercy is being willing to forgive when people have done us wrong. If we go to our Father in prayer, we cannot expect to find mercy from Him if we've not shown it to someone else. But we can find mercy in prayer if we are merciful people. It's also a matter of giving what we have been giving. We forgive because God forgave us. Again, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What Paul commands is that we be merciful just as God was merciful to us. As God was kind to us, tender-hearted toward us, given us what we lacked regarding our spiritual needs. And He's forgiven us of our sins through the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And with this having been done for us, we have to do it for others. We should be motivated to do it for others. Not doing it as a drudgery or simply a duty, but because God so loved us, we should love others. And this is what we should be showing the world. We need to recognize what Paul recognized had happened in his own life. The great mercy that God had shown toward him. As he wrote to Timothy in the first letter in chapter 1, verse 12, he remembered his past sinful life, and he said this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he would go on to describe himself as chief of sinners. And he said in verse 15, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul was simply saying, Jesus is using me as an example to show the mercy He's got, so that somebody else has the possibility of believing. They can look at me and say, well, if He can be forgiven, I can be. And brethren, that is the mercy of God. If He can forgive me, He can forgive you. So as we consider this beatitude, let's each take the time to seriously consider the things that Jesus addressed here. We make a thorough and honest examination of ourselves to see whether or not we have these characteristics we've talked about this morning. I believe we would all like to honestly say that we would be blessed by God, but the blessings, again, do not come without conditions. And today we've seen the conditions for being blessed. Let us now seek to meet God's approval and learn to be merciful toward our fellow believers and to those in the world, that God may be glorified, and then in the end we will receive the greatest measure of mercy, entrance into eternal life with Him in heaven. But where do you stand this morning? Are you one who has obeyed the gospel? If not, we plead with you to do so. Jesus has shown great mercy toward us in sending His Son to die for our sins. Now it's up to you whether you want to respond to that mercy or not in obedience. We plead with you to obey, because it is in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ that you can have your sins forgiven. That is where the mercy takes effect. Jesus Himself said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." You can take the converse of that. He that does not believe and is not baptized will not be saved. And if you're one who has not yet obeyed, please understand that that is your condition. But it doesn't have to be that way. Though all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, God has a plan for our salvation. He wants you to be saved. In fact, Peter said it this way, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He wants you to be saved, but it's your choice. If there's somebody here today that's not obeyed, please think about it very seriously. Don't put it off another day. And if there's somebody here today that's obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been living faithfully before God and man, if you have sin in your life that needs to be taken care of, don't wait another minute. Do it today while you have this opportunity. And if there's somebody here today that just needs the prayers of this congregation for help in some way, whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?